We shall now turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the Gospel according to John chapter 12, and now reading at verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." John chapter 12, verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." When the Lord Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary, there came wise men from the east, and they were asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And now, when the Lord Jesus is about to die, there are people coming from the west, and they are asking to see Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is saying that he is glorified in this, and he is seeing the beginning of people all over the world coming to him. And that would be through his death. He said that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He must die just as a seed goes into the ground and you don't see it any longer. It has to be isolated. It has to be, as it were, cut off. So through that, the result would be the bringing forth of fruit. And the Lord Jesus, through his death on Calvary, would bring forth much fruit. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." People all over the globe will be flocking to Christ because of his death on the cross. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," he will be raised up, he would be pierced, he would be crucified, and being crucified, he would draw all men to himself. And we need to ask ourselves, what effect has the cross of Christ had upon us? And have we been drawn to Christ? When we hear of Jesus dying for sinners, what results are there in our own experience? Are we drawn to him? Do we see the glory of Jesus? Is he precious to us? What think ye of Christ? Jesus says when he is crucified, he will draw sinners to himself. That is the effect that the cross should have upon us. And we need to pray that God would send his Spirit and open our eyes, that we would see the loveliness of Jesus Christ crucified, that our hearts would be constrained to embrace him by faith, that through the work of the Spirit we would be called powerfully, convinced of our sin and misery, enlightened in our minds in the knowledge of Christ. Do we know him? Are we seeing him by faith? Are we drawn to him? And that the Spirit would renew our wills and persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. So with the Lord's help, we would notice, first of all, what the Savior means when he says that he will be lifted up. That is the first point, the lifting up of Christ. He was going to be lifted up on the cross. In the second place, the attraction of the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus Christ, would be the cause and the means of drawing sinners to himself, the attraction of the cross. And in the third place, the evidence of grace. So when sinners are drawn to Christ, there is the evidence that they are the people of Christ. They are attracted to him who was crucified, and that is the evidence that they are among those for whom he was crucified. He died for them, and we know that Jesus died for us. When we are drawn to him who was lifted up on the cross, are we attracted to him? Are we drawn to him? What is the evidence of being a true child of God? So the Lord helping us, we notice, first of all, the lifting up of Christ. Secondly, the attraction of the cross. And thirdly, the evidence of grace. First, then, the lifting up of Christ. The Greeks came to Philip and asked to see Jesus. They desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And is it our desire this Sabbath morning to see Jesus? Is it our desire as the communion season approaches to see Jesus? Do we desire to have communion with him? Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. Perhaps Philip did not know exactly how to respond to this request. He might have wondered, would Jesus be ready to welcome such a meeting with those when they were not immediately connected with Israel? He had come, he said, for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and here are Greeks coming, desiring to see Jesus. Philip tells Andrew, and perhaps they discuss it, and they're still not certain, so they bring the whole matter to Christ himself. And Christ says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." He is glorified in sinners coming to him. He is glorified when sinners throughout the world come to him. And is it our desire that sinners come to Jesus, no matter who they are, the outcasts of society, the heathen, the Muslims, the Roman Catholics, people all over the world, those who do not know him or perhaps never heard of him? Do we desire that the Lord Jesus would be glorified by sinners coming to him? Not only Jews, but Greeks, people all over the world, all men will come to him. But as we noticed already briefly, the Lord Jesus is saying that this glorification, sinners coming all over the world to him, would be through his death. That he must be willing to lay down his life in order that sinners may receive life, that they might not suffer the penalty of death that they deserve. He says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." We should be willing to forsake all and cleave to Christ no matter what. And when we have Christ for our souls, being evident by willing to leave everything behind, then we have the evidence that we're his. We will have life eternal. And he goes on to say, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." The followers of Christ are to follow his steps. And when they follow his steps, being willing to follow him wherever that path leads, in self-denial and even in self-sacrifice, they are assured that they will have honor. That is, Christ is glorified through his obedience to the Father. So his people who follow him will be honored and exalted in Christ. "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now in verse 27, we notice that a mysterious cloud passes over Christ. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." There is something dark coming over the Lord Jesus, that he is seeing something of what he had in Gethsemane, some glimpse of what suffering he was going to pass through. And his soul is troubled. The sufferings of Christ had an impact upon him. They were not a light thing to him. Though he was God, he was the Son of God, he was equal with God, and he had the essence of God, yet he suffered in human nature, and he felt every bit of his suffering. and he felt it more keenly than anyone else could ever have done, because he was absolutely holy, sinlessly perfect. Now is my soul troubled, and it's his holy human nature that shrinks back from the sight of the suffering he was going to pass through. My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Something similar to what he gave expression to at Gethsemane. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he said, if it be possible, and he knows it's not possible. And here he says, Father, save me from this hour. But he readily acknowledges that this is the whole reason that he came to this point, that he might suffer and die for his people, that he would take their place to suffer the punishment that their guilt deserved, that he would be their substitute, that he would be crucified for them, that he would be lifted up on the cross. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And when the Lord Jesus says these words, passing on to verse 32, our text, the people heard him say that, and they did not understand him, or at least they were not willing to understand. We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And the title Son of Man is referring back to verse 23. They were the same people present, and they heard him say that the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And they know that when the Lord Jesus says that, he is referring to himself. And so when he says, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, they know that he is talking about a violent death. Connecting that with the title, Son of Man, they say, how can that be? The Son of Man, well, we know that refers to the Messiah. And now Jesus is saying that the Messiah must be lifted up. In other words, Christ must be crucified. And they were saying, how is that? Because they concluded from the scriptures that Christ abideth forever, failing to acknowledge that the scriptures also say that Jesus, or the Messiah, must be cut off. So they say, we have heard out of the law, and referring to perhaps the whole Old Testament, that Christ abideth forever. Perhaps one scripture they were thinking of was that the Messiah would be a priest. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And from these scriptures, they concluded that he would be a priest, or a Messiah, a mediator, that would reign on the earth and have dominion, literal domination over even the Romans, to whom they were subject at this time. And they were saying, well, who is this Son of Man that you're speaking of? The Son of Man that we know about will live forever. Who is this Son of Man that must be lifted up? But they were failing to acknowledge that the Son of Man was going to give his life a ransom for many, and that it was through his death alone that sinners would have life. He will reign forever. But the commencement of his reign here on earth in this New Testament way throughout the whole world would be through his death on the cross. He must be lifted up. He was saying there was no other way that sinners would come to him apart from his being lifted up. The people rightly concluded that Jesus was saying the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must be lifted up. And before we come to that, the reasons why, which we know is because it's the only way that sin can be put away, Let us think about this lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This is referring to being suspended upon a cross. He would be lifted up and he would hang, being nailed to the wood of the cross. His hands and his feet would be pierced. The nails would penetrate his limbs and go into the cross, and the result would be bleeding, suffering, and dying. It was an execution that the Romans used for the worst people in society, for slaves and criminals, with outstretched arms, being racked with pain, nailed to the wood. The Son of Man must be lifted up and die this slow, lingering, agonizing death. How humiliating would be the very thought which the carnal Jews could not tolerate. The Son of Man, the Messiah, must be lifted up. He must be lifted up. There was no other way. He must be pierced in his hands and feet. He must have his blood poured out as a drink offering. His flesh would be rent. He would pass through anguish and agony and disgrace and shame on the accursed tree. And he must be lifted up because God the Father had a purpose of mercy and salvation to a lost race. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When God purposes to save sinners, he will fulfill that purpose, and nothing will prevent the accomplishment of that purpose. And the only way for that purpose to be accomplished was through the lifting up of the Son of Man. Jesus must suffer and die. Why? Because those who were loved with an everlasting love were sinful. They were transgressors of the law. They deserve the curse. They deserve the penalty. How are they going to be set free from the penalty of death when they deserve it? When justice requires it? How can you be set free from the penalty of death when you deserve it? When God's inflexible justice demands the soul that sinneth, it shall die. How are you going to escape it? How are you going to be set free from what you deserve? God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, says the apostle, all those who believe in him. And that is the only way that a sinner like you and me can escape, is because of the suffering of Messiah. God does not spare him that he might spare you and me. All those who are in Christ. The Son of Man must be lifted up, because there was no other way that sin could be put away. The guilt, the hell, deserving nature of sin, the demerit of sin, the guilt of sin, the liability to punishment could be canceled only by Jesus, the Son of God, taking that punishment on himself. That's the doctrine of the cross. That's the doctrine of the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ standing in the room and place of guilty sinners like you and me. Are not these matters of life and death? Spiritual life, spiritual death, eternal welfare, the salvation of the human soul. What do you think of the substitutionary work of Christ taking the place of guilty sinners like you and me? how we need Christ and how it was necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up. It is the cross of Jesus Christ alone that brings about the deliverance and escape of the sinner. He must be crucified. The Jews called out for his crucifixion. Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! That was their will. They hated Jesus. They had such malice for the Savior of sinners. But though it was their will that he be crucified, and though they took him and with wicked hands crucified, and they did slay him, yet it was in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God the Father that Jesus would be crucified. He had a purpose of mercy, and that purpose involved the death of his own Son. Yes, the Lord Jesus says in Psalm 22, "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They called out with malice and rage, crucify him. He is guilty of death. Away with him, away with him." But he says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." This lifting up was fulfilling prophecy. Christ was crucified. He was pierced. "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." And are we looking upon him whom we have pierced? Do we desire it? Do we desire to have a view of Christ? Pray while we hear about this, that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes and we would get a view of Jesus. But let us not forget that it was more than physical suffering that Jesus passed through. People today emphasize the blood, the outward pain of Christ. And that's perhaps one great disadvantage we get by seeing pictures of Jesus' pierced hands and hanging upon the cross, because we might be led to think only of his outward sufferings, when we need to be led by the representation of Scripture to think about what the Word of God tells us that Christ passed through. And he passed through such anguish of soul that words cannot describe. And it was the sufferings of his soul that we should be thinking about even more than the outward suffering. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the wages of sin is death." It was the death of the soul that characterized the sufferings of Christ. He poured out his soul unto death. And so the cross of Christ is telling us not just about two pieces of wood fixed together, but it is telling us of all that transacted at Calvary. The cross, Jesus Christ who was crucified, and we're to be taken up with him who died, and with him who died such a cruel, accursed death, and such a horrid death, that involved the suffering of his very soul. And so the Lord Jesus was lifted up, and in being lifted up on the cross, in this necessity, this great necessity of being lifted up, he was obedient to the will of his Father, obedient to the law that sinners have broken, and he was obedient to all the will of God, even to the extent of dying on the cross and laying down his life for his sheep, meeting the requirements of the law, satisfying the demands of justice, and paying the price in full for the release of a multitude that no man can number. And every one of that multitude is in Christ, represented by him in the covenant of grace. God set his love upon them from eternity, and they will all come to him. A world of sinners will come to him. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This was part of the vision of the Apostle John when he sees that the saints in heaven sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Well, that brings us to the second point, which is the attraction of the cross. I will draw all men unto me. The Lord Jesus is not saying merely that after he has been lifted up on the cross, he will draw people everywhere to himself. That is the order. Before the death of Christ on the cross, salvation was largely confined to the Jewish people, the nation of the Jews. And it is after the event on Calvary that salvation would be proclaimed to sinners throughout the world, and that the Lord Jesus would give his Spirit and draw sinners to himself through the preaching of the cross. That is the order. But he is saying more than that. Not only after he is lifted up from the earth, he will draw all men unto himself, but through the virtue of his being lifted up from the earth, he would draw all men to himself. The cross is the cause of sinners coming to Jesus. And it is through the preaching of the cross, through sinners hearing about Jesus being crucified, that they will come to him and believe in him and be saved. So the cross, that is Jesus Christ who was crucified, is both the cause and the means of sinners drawing near to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we need to lay to heart. The gospel is the good news of salvation, and it tells us how sinners are saved through the death of Christ. When we come to church and we hear God's word, what should we be thinking about and expecting to hear about most of all? Do we come to hear explanations of genealogies? Do we come to learn about how the ceremonial law had an impact upon heathen cultures? Are we learning merely about the fulfillment of prophecy and learning about the various evidences of religion and the existence of God? Well, some of these things have a place, but the most wonderful and the most substantial and the source of the very life of the Christian is the cross, the lifting up of the Son of Man. And this is the center of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and his salvation and his coming involved his dying on the cross. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The cross of Christ is the divine magnet to draw sinners to himself from all over the world. And the cross of Christ is the divine purchase to secure this drawing. It is only because Christ died that sinners draw near to God and are drawn to Christ, and so come to God through Christ. Only because of the death of Christ, which is the atonement, the sacrifice of Christ to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. The death of Christ has secured, has purchased the reconciliation of his people to God. And the death of Christ has removed the obstacles that stood in the way of their coming to God. The cross has exhausted the curse of the law and satisfied the justice of God, which we said the justice of God demanding the death, the eternal death of the sinner. But through the death of Christ, the justice of God is satisfied. All the claims of God's holiness and justice are met by Christ crucified. So what the justice of God now demands for the sinner for whom Christ died is the salvation of that sinner. The justice of God, holy, inflexible, and unyielding, when it is satisfied, now actually requires the liberty of the sinner that Jesus died for. And so the cross, that is Jesus Christ who was crucified, is the divine purchase, because his death has infinite value. It satisfied infinite justice for the salvation of a multitude of sinners. Christ is the propitiation, and the children remember what that word means, propitiation, turning away the wrath of God for the people that are in Christ, so that they are delivered from the wrath of God. Their salvation has been purchased by the blood of Christ, by Christ dying for them. And so Christ draws sinners to himself through the virtue of the cross, because his death purchased their salvation. His death purchased their drawing. His death purchased the gift of the Spirit. The death of Jesus secured the outpouring of the Spirit, so that through the work of the Spirit, the eyes are opened and the heart is drawn to Christ. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is telling his readers that they have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God is the righteousness of Jesus, and it is through his righteousness that they obtain faith. And so the very inward means of being drawn to Christ, which is faith, the faith which is the gift of God put in the heart by the Spirit, that faith is the gift of God, that faith is the purchase of Christ through the righteousness of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross. They receive faith, and it is faith that looks to Jesus, and so they are drawn to him. Yes, this drawing is by the cross, and so the cross of Christ is the divine power to draw them, because the cross has secured the Spirit, and through the death of Jesus, the Spirit comes and works faith in the heart, opens the eyes, draws the heart, renewing the will, the soul chooses Jesus, being enabled by the power of the Spirit. You see that, friend? It's the Spirit that draws the sinner. It's Christ by the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ opened the heart of Lydia, and she responded to the things that Paul preached. What was Paul preaching? Just as Philip was preaching to the one eunuch next to his chariot, he preached Jesus. He preached to him Jesus. And so Paul was preaching to Lydia and the other women at the prayer meeting, preaching Jesus. As the Apostle Peter says in another place, Christ sent his apostles preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And so it is the work of the Spirit of Christ to open the heart as well as the eyes to see the loveliness of Christ and so be drawn to him, attracted to Christ as a magnet attracts steel. Are we attracted to him? It's the work of the Spirit. It's the evidence of grace. The Lord Jesus in our chapter here is speaking of himself as the light of the world. And those who come to the light, they have the evidence that the Spirit has worked in them. There are many who don't come to the light. They don't come to Jesus. They're not attracted to him. And that's evidence of the hardness of heart, of the evil heart of unbelief, the determined opposition towards Christ. They don't like what they see, and they don't see any loveliness in Christ. And so those who reject him, they will be judged. But those who receive him, being attracted to the light, are those who have the Spirit working in them, because God himself shines in the heart. He opens the eyes to see the light by giving light in the heart. God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And seeing the glory of Christ dying for sinners, sinners are drawn to Christ. Again, seeing the glory of Christ dying for sinners, sinners are drawn to him. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He will be crucified, and it's his crucifixion, it's himself crucified, that draws them. How wonderful is this truth? The cross is the source of life, the source of drawing power to draw a universe to himself, to draw people all over the world to him. Remember, the Lord had said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The Father gives them, and they come. And they come when they see his cross. They come when they see his cross. No, they're not looking at a piece of wood. They're not looking at a crucifix. They're throwing away the necklaces with crucifixes hanging on them, away to the moles and to the bats. They're looking to Jesus who was crucified. No, they don't see him with their physical eyes, but they have the eye of faith, and they perceive the loveliness, glory, beauty, excellency of Christ. They see in him the source of life, because Jesus was not a mere man. He was both God and man, and they are looking to him with awe and reverence. Their heartstrings are drawn to him. They are attracted to him, and they're saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, how they desire to be near him. And they're saying in their souls, give me Christ or I die. If I don't have Christ, I will perish. Is this the language of your heart? Yes, the cross is the divine purchase. It is the divine power. It is the divine means of drawing sinners to himself. The Lord draws them with the cords of a man and with the bands of love by presenting to them, while he is drawing them internally by his Spirit, he presents to them the reason for the drawing, the one to whom they are drawn, and that's Christ. He presents Christ to them, and they see his lovely face. They see it, a marred face. His face was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. But in that marring, in that crucifixion, in that lifting up, there is my life. So the Holy Spirit always uses the cross to draw sinners. It's when sinners are hearing of Christ that they come to him. They don't come to Jesus when they're hearing mere history. When they're engaged in mere theological debate, they come to Jesus when they're hearing of the Messiah that was cut off, but not for himself, but for a multitude which no man can number, coming to Christ. The cross attracts. The cross reveals and so attracts. It reveals the attributes of God, his power, his justice, his love. The cross reveals the harmony of the perfections, the purpose of mercy, and yet the inflexibility of justice, reconciled in the person and work of Christ who was crucified, so that through the cross, God is both just and merciful in pardoning the sinner, because the sins of the sinner were punished in Christ, and therefore the justice of God is satisfied, even while the mercy of God comes to free, perfect expression. And so the cross reveals, as well as attracts, and attracts while it reveals. And it also reveals the meaning of the ceremonies of the law. Why all the shedding of blood in the Old Testament sacrifices? Because it was pointing to the better blood, pointing to Christ who was crucified. And without the cross, nothing in the Old Testament really makes sense. It all adds up, and we see the meaning of it. When you look to Christ who was crucified, everything is pointing to and centering upon the cross of Christ. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The attraction of the cross. The cross gives the clearest demonstration of the teaching of Scripture. It shows the intrinsic evil of sin. Sin is such a dreadful evil that it could not be disposed of without the dying of the Lord of glory. And the Holy Spirit convinces of the heinousness of sin, and shows the sinner not only the danger that sin brings us under, not only the wrath of God, but the Holy Spirit shows us that sin is so opposite to God's holy nature that it is against his righteous authority, and shows the Holy Spirit shows the evil heart of unbelief. And are we convinced of these things in a measure? Are we being drawn to the Savior from sin? Are we looking on him who was pierced and mourning over him being pierced because of the agony that sin caused the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we with contrite and broken hearts looking upon him who was pierced, having a gaze of Christ in our own souls, and with the solitude of conviction of sin, we grieve in our hearts in secret over our sins? Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And the cross of Christ, the one who was crucified, reveals and draws. It demonstrates, it reveals most clearly the method of justification. How can man be just with God? How can a sinner be accepted with God? We've already stated it. It is through Christ not being spared the awful suffering and anguish of the cross of Calvary, that a sinner may be spared and a sinner may be accepted. You and I may be justified because of Christ crucified, him suffering the punishment, the awful punishment that sin deserves. That is the method of God justifying the sinner. That, and it's the cross that reveals that. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So in the cross we see God's plan of salvation revealed most clearly. And it's the cross that draws and attracts. attracts by showing the loveliness of Christ, the God-man, the one who is the mediator between God and man. It shows us the willingness of Christ to take the place of the guilty with outstretched arms, absorbing the wrath of God. How this melts the heart of stone. Sinners so hardened in their determination to go on their own will, when they get a view of Jesus, Christ crucified, their hearts melt. They grieve over their sins. They're saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord Jesus stretched out his arms as a hen stretches her wings over her chickens and gathers them together and shelters them. So sinners looking to Christ crucified are drawn to him, and they shelter beneath his stretched out arms on Calvary, looking upon him, focused upon him. And it's when we view him that our hearts are constrained to embrace him. And it's when we are looking to him, the Holy Spirit is at work drawing us, giving us that view, and renewing the will and drawing us to Christ, that we desire him. And there's a look of longing toward Christ with love and trust, with dependence upon him as our only hope. And we feel in our heart of hearts that he is the source of our life, and we have no hope apart from him. Called indeed powerfully by the Holy Spirit, when a sinner is drawn to Christ, he or she knows that they have been drawn because of the work of the Spirit. And that brings us to consider for a few minutes the evidence of grace. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, what is the Lord Jesus contrasting himself with? He says, I. They're putting emphasis on I. Well, partly, mainly, it's in contrast with the prince of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The Jews thought they were victorious in judging Christ. Satan thought he was going to win the day. But in reality, the prince of this world himself is judged. The whole world, if they are determined to oppose Christ, they are judged. And I, as for me, the Lord Jesus is saying, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. In contrast with the devil and the world following the devil, judged, Christ will be lifted up and draw sinners all over the world to himself. He is the king, and he will reign, and he will get glory to himself. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Glorified because he is God. Glorified, drawing all men unto me. For a mere man to say that, it would be ridiculous. Even for a creature, an angel, to say that, it would be blasphemy. Imagine Gabriel saying, I will draw everyone to myself. That's satanic. That's utter heresy. And it is to think that Jesus is a creature and he's not God. He will draw all men to himself, and he will have the glory. God does not give his glory to any other. But it would be through the cross. And the question is, what effect does the cross have upon us? The attitude that we have toward the cross indicates where we stand. Our response to Christ crucified shows what we are. Can we casually listen to a sermon about Jesus Christ crucified without being captivated or desiring to be captivated? Well, our indifferent attitude towards Jesus, who was crucified, indicates that we're still among the world and its God, which are being judged. But if we are drawn to Christ who was crucified, then we're on his side. We're in his kingdom of grace. So what impact does the cross have upon you and me? Do we see the glory of it? Is it the most amazing event in our view? Not just that we can see the logic of the doctrine, but that we see the goodness that is in Christ and the suitability of his death to our need. There's a goodness, a sweetness in the cross that attracts us and draws us. So those who are attracted to the cross are spiritually alive. They have grace in their souls. They're the children of God. They see the preciousness of Christ, and he is the pearl of great price to them. And they feel, though they may question at times, yet they feel that they would be willing to leave everything to have him. Chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. And they also, secondly, not only seeing the preciousness of Christ, but they see the bitterness of sin. And they have felt that bitterness in connection with Christ, the lovely Savior. If they love Jesus, they hate sin. Do not tell anyone here that you can be a Christian and not hate sin and not feel the bitterness of it. But it's a bitterness because they see that they often are led, tempted to commit two evils, to depart from the fountain of living waters and hew out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's an evil and bitter thing, to depart from the living God. They see that bitterness, and it grieves them. But they also so grieve over sin as to hate them and turn from them, and they desire to depart from iniquity. And they put their amen to the truth that everyone that names the name of Christ and calls themselves a Christian should depart from iniquity and have nothing to do with the abominable thing that God hates. They're like the African woman who said, "He die, me no die." And I weep very much. Poor lady, why are you weeping? You just said that he died for you. Yes, it was my sin that made him die. And oh, how I hate the sin that I still do, because it was that sin for which he died. I weep very much. But not only do they see the preciousness of Christ and the bitterness of sin, but there is in their hearts a total dependence upon Christ. And they feel that they cannot live without him, and they feel that he is the source of their life, and that's why they're so attracted to him, because they can do nothing without him, and they need him every moment. And they need to be fed by him. I must be fed, or I am famished. If I don't have Christ, I have no life, and I go dragging all the day long. Oh, how I need Christ. And that is what makes me desire him, because I feel my need of him, and I depend on him. And they desire communion with Christ. They want to be near him. They want to know him more. Like the Greeks who desired to see Jesus. And perhaps you're not here so able to say, "Yes, I love Jesus." But if you're a child of God, I trust you can say, "I desire to love him. I desire to know him more." And there are times when I've been in the world all day, away from the means of grace all day, and there's nothing more I'd rather do than sit down with my Bible and pray and seek Jesus who was crucified. You're drawn to him, and you want to obey him, and you desire to take his yoke and submit to his authority, putting your amen to this: if you love me, keep my commandments. And so, if it's the case that we are attracted to Jesus because the cross is the means as well as the cause of drawing, then it behooves us to meditate upon the cross, to have Christ crucified presented to our view, that there might be that drawing. We're not going to be drawn to Christ when we're solving a math problem. It's when we're hearing of Jesus and him crucified, we're drawn to him. Oh, how we need to be in the means of grace, at the prayer meeting, at the communion services, and desire to meet with him in his appointed way, the children of God, encouraged to seek a meeting with Jesus at the place that he most especially reveals himself, in the breaking of bread. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. And we ask the Lord to guide his people and take away their doubts and fears and objections and encourage them to come in obedience to his dying command, "This do in remembrance of me." The Lord Jesus says, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." It is the cross that breaks down the barriers, that eliminates that wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. And so with Christ, there is no master, no slave, male nor female. They're all one. They're all the children of God in Christ. Yes, there will be the distinctions for ordinary life in this world, but when it comes to nearness to Christ and communion with Jesus, all of these divisions are gone forever. "I will draw all men unto me from north, south, east, and west, because he alone satisfies the longing soul." Friend, are you still outside of Christ? How will you come within the veil? Get a view of Jesus. Look to Christ. He calls you. He commands you. "Look unto me." You've been here year after year, and you're still not obeying that command. He says, "Look," and he says, "Look again. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Would you be drawn to him? Then focus on him. The Spirit uses the means of the cross to be drawn to him who died on the cross. Think about the death of Jesus. Look to him who was crucified. Christ crucified is the power of God to salvation. Come then, friends, look to him. Look on him who was pierced. Gaze upon the cross and let his compassion as well as his power draw you. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." May he bless his word. Let us pray.